One of the consequences of secularistic look at the world is this lack of justice, forgetting justice.
Actually, if we look at the roots and background of secularism and the elements that made it to appear in the world, we see that a bad, let's say, memory that they had from church, where knowledge actually was sacrificed with the, irrational tendencies and irrational reactions of church at the time of, Middle Ages. Yeah. This was one of the factors that actually made people to be a little bit, to be hating actually whatever comes from church and religion. Okay. Then in the West, we can also find that there is no relation of the people with the revelation and wahy. And alhamdulillah, we are talking about the relationship between religion and state, in which actually there is a strong relation between us and wahy, and we are receiving it. But you might say they have also the divine book. Yes, they do have the divine book, but the book firstly is distorted. Secondly, they believe in no revelation on it. I mean, because they have disconnected from.
You're talking about the secular
the roots of secular.
But the faithful people believe in that, brother. Even in the Western world,
no,
isn't it?
What do you mean?
I mean, they believe that, for example, there was a holy scripture, and that is a revelation.
No. Right now, actually, the time that this term actually emerged. There was no, from the time that this term emerged, there was no connection to revelation till today. But we believe that we are still in touch with Quran and divine teachings and also revelation. And we are still, I mean, Muslims have been actually benefited from these sources that actually the mindset that actually goes towards secularism needs to be corrected. The religion that we are talking about is not the religion actually that they were suffering from. The religion that we talk about is actually focusing on rationality, on rationality, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran. What is the status of knowledge and ilm in Islam?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when we are told that go and seek for knowledge, even if it is in China. So this kind of mindset actually is totally different when you actually are taking the knowledge and science as your captive, as it was seen in the Middle Ages, and scientists were not able to present their ideas.
Okay.
So we need to crack the mindset, and the religion that we are talking about, the religion of peace, the religion of wisdom, the religion of actually rationality, is talking to you, and this is going to rule on the
that's
over
right.
the countries and nations.
The useful religion,
so
that's right.
This look at the religion actually needs to be actually intermingled with the state and government.
Okay, that's all right. But Said Mohsen, now I can get back to my question. You know, religion needs its own implementers in the world,
yes.
In the true sense of the world. If it is not to be actualized by the people who have mastery over that, and who are not pious themselves, on that time, the people we can have nowadays, what we see, you know, the new generation of the young people in some of the Muslim lands, secular Muslims, you know, the scientists and the scholars who are secular at the same time religion, something between. And I think this line between is very dangerous, I mean more dangerous, because it brings nifaq into the countries, hypocrisy into the generation, okay? So, how does religion can help us in this secularistic world today, brother?
Well, obviously, you said the right thing, that there are the secular scholars as well. And I just remember...
Secular, religious, something
secular,
between.
Yeah, something between. And
okay.
I just remember of, Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan, who was a scholar in Indo-Pak,
yes.
Who was given the title of Sir by the British government. Sir Sayyid, he was Sayyid as well,
yeah.
Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan.
Yeah.
He was a professor at the university as well. He gave the ideology of learning the English language.
Yes.
And because the West is developed and the modernization, they are more, they're ahead of us. And we Muslims are like remain backward. Whereas I remember the statement of Imam Khomeini, and then there was a difference between Imam and Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan. Imam said, it's not us who are backward, it's the Westerns who are backward. Why? Because we are linked to the divinity. And this is what we need to go. This is our goal. We know where we came from, where we are, where we will go. because we know we say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will return to him. When you know about your destination, your all intentions, your all actions will become according to the goal that you have set. Whereas if you do not have a set goal, you do not know about your destination, then you do experiments on the world. Secular system is doing experiments. Trial and errors
every day.
And you know these the you can see the protests, for example, the Wall Street protests, 99% against one person.
Capitalism.
What is this one person doing? The investors, they are making a fake need of things in the people through advertisement, for example. The media is also have a role in it. And then this fake need leads them to buy products.
Yes.
You know, what is the need of changing a mobile phone every year? Mm-hmm. Why there is a need to update? Why you don't make a perfect mobile phone, or you don't let people, you know, there are some mobile phones, and in today's scientifically, even the software engineers have also proved that, for example, if you're doing the window using the Windows, it gets slower after some time, and there is a virus in it, and they intentionally has put it so that you buy the new version of it.
Antivirus softwares also.
And there are the operating systems, open source operating systems, who never fails throughout for many years. And you use them without getting slow. But when you, for example, if you download the Windows 10 or 7 or 8, after some time...
I don't know, where does these windows open to, man? Where does these windows open to?
These are the issues. For example, if a company comes with the better... with a cell phone with the better and the perfect, you can say better facilities.
Yes.
The other Apple's and Samsung's are suing against that company.
Yes.
I don't want to take the name of the companies. It's not good. But I'm giving examples.
Android, iPhone clash here and there.
So I'm trying to make some tangible examples so that people can understand that
see how much we are busy, brother, nowadays with these things, you know.
We are really
We made ourselves busy, and I think secularism has been successful because you cannot say separate religion from politics, but by making the people and the young generation busy with these things, gradually the religion will be separated.
And it is because of those ignorant scholars, sorry to say that, who think that the West or the secular system has advanced and we are backward.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Imam Khomeini, when he did the revolution, this revolution has proved us that they had the ballistic missiles, they had the recent technology, if you name it, the nanotechnology, they have reached to that. I don't know why America is after the atomic bomb where they do not have, but obviously they have advanced in many things.
Mm-hmm.
If we just try to look at the advancement that the Islamic Revolution had in 40 years, and why the superpower, the only country in the whole world who is against the superpower. You know, if someone is superpower, and if Iran is a religious state, where it has the politics and religions merge into each other, and they're doing politics through the religion. If the secular system was perfect, then they shouldn't be being worried about this state, this small country, Islamic Republic of Iran.
Okay.
Whereas it shows us that there is something in it. There is something in it which has made these people, these secular people and the leaders, being worried. And that is the system which is linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine system.
Okay.
The main issue of the secular system is that they are after power.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the divine system talks about the justice.
That's all right.
They say we are doing the justice, the Western system or the secular system say we are doing justice or equality, but they're not dealing with the people
who
are
just.
It is not the justice. Whereas the Islamic teachings is all about justice. I'dilu, iqsitu. I don't know, even
Al-adla wal-ghist.
Yeah. All these things are based on the justice.
That's
even
right.
The Allah's, punishment is also based on the justice because we believe he is just. So this is what they are fear of, because if they accept religion, the religion will ask them to divide the resources justly among the people. And they do not want to share what they have, you know, occupied from the people, what they have taken, these things they do not want to share. If this was the case, like if they accept this, then obviously they have to share these things amongst the people. And that's why we can see a lot of, you know, people who are homeless in America.
Yes.
Yes, I think the discussion could be directed in another way. For the scholar, the Islamic scholar that Brother claims, for example, that believes in secularism, we need to doubt a little bit in the term that is given to this person as a scholar. Islamic scholar down.
He's ignorant.
Exactly the same problem that we had in the, let's say, the separation of religion and the state. We said this religion that we have in mind, the definition of this differs with the religion of a person that believes. So we need to actually work on the definition of the terms
we
rather than.
Say like
because
scholar,
there is an opinion that you can be secular at the same time religious.
You can be secular at the same time religious.
This is what the new generation of the scholars in the Muslim land think. But,
so
but as you said,
you
know,
can be religious. Okay. We can be religious. No, definitely.
But religion for the house.
No. Even religion for the house, for out of the house, and wherever you like to go. But you cannot be a scholar to claim that I have understood Islam well, and this is my understanding of Islam, that, for example, that Islam actually wants to separate religion from the state. So it means that, for example, in your workplace, you don't need to practice Islam. You just practice your religion, for example, in the other
private
thing. And when you're working, for example, in your private job, then
keep your religion private.
Yeah. So a person can be religious and secular, but he cannot be a scholar.
Why so much bans
are cannot be a the religious as well, obviously. When there is a secularity in a person, that means this is not religious. Simple, because secular thinking says religious separate and the other things are separate.
Okay.
We cannot count them as one.
Yes.
And these people are basically confused.
That's right.
I'm like against the you know the
they neither understand secularism nor religion, isn't it?
Because you know when they say like I'm American Muslim, for example,
yeah,
I'm against this American Muslim is Muslim.
I'm a Muslim, but I have girlfriend, for example. I go to the bar.
No, American Muslim, British Muslim, Pakistani Muslim. You are a Muslim living in America. Come on,
yes,
we are Muslim. This is Islam, which teaches you when
I'm
you go to work, you should work truthfully. Trustworthy, you should be a trustworthy person in the work, and you should do whatever you are obviously what you're obliged to do at
your
workplace. You cannot spend, because this is Islam, which stops me from using my cell phone at workplace. Because if I'm using my cell phone texting, I don't know, whoever you want to call, like I'm doing my private thing at my workplace, Islam says that time if you have earned anything that is haram for you, it's forbidden. And that is the discussion of risk. A new discussion will start from here.
Yes,
like
we'll
halal
get to
halal.
The new discussion.
So
there are lots of things to say about the consequences of this materialistic work on the world. I mean, the dictatorship that we could see nowadays in the world, also lack of the justice, and also are we really allowed to play by the same rules of the Western world? For example, I don't know, have to be active in the software war, because you know when you wanna oppose them, when you wanna fight them, you have to play by the same rules. These are the questions.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we do not have time for that. Sorry,
A small comment that we should not say like the advancements that we have, for example, technology or the things.
Yeah.
It is made by secular system or the Western system. It's the human being who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, given him the mind.
This talent.
And with that talent, he has reached to it. So it is human being's invention, not the system's invention.
It has nothing to do with the system.
With the system. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Nawi, Brother Ali Alavian. Thank you much for your presence in the program Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and the speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atah, the host of this program. Follow our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio, also our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam Radio. You can also check out our posts and some of our live broadcasts on Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned. Chastity is the key to control one's desire. Once a person came to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam and said, "I do not do many recommended acts in Islam. However, I do two certain deeds always. First, I earn halal income, and second, I satisfy my sexual desire through halal means and my marriage. Never have I earned haram income, and never have I had illegitimate relations. Upon hearing this, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said, "You are among the worshippers of highest ranks. No worship is higher than these two, halal income and halal relation."
رسول خدا هم فرمود، فرمود دو چیز من بعد از خودم نگرانم، یکی شهوت شکم، یکی شهوت قوای جنسی.
Also, Prophet Muhammad, in a narration, stated, "I am worried about two things after my demise. One is the empty stomachs, and the other is the uncontrolled sexual desire. Therefore, we are recommended in our narrations to control what is between our two fak, or jaws, which is our tongue or words, and also what is between our two rajl, or legs, which is our sexual desire. As a result, we must have control over our desires, and we must observe chastity in all aspects of our lives." Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasser Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Palestinians have poured to the streets to celebrate their victory over Israel in the 11-day fighting between the two sides. Rallies were held across the besieged Gaza Strip in condemnation of the Israeli regime and celebration of its defeat. Gatherings were also held in the occupied West Bank, where joyful participants cheered for the victory for the resistance. The celebrations came after an Egypt-brokered ceasefire went into effect on Friday morning, ending the fiercest battle there in years. This wasn't the first time the besieged territory came under Israeli fire, but this time, Palestinians turned the tables against the regime and launched unprecedented rocket and drone attacks on Israeli cities, inflicting damage and casualties on the enemy. Experts believe that Israel has succumbed to the unprecedented response by the Palestinian resistance and agreed to the ceasefire without any preconditions.
I think it's a huge win. The fact is that never before have we seen Israel penetrated militarily, psychologically, and morally in this way before. The sheer numbers of Palestinian resistance missiles that actually penetrated the Iron Dome is absolutely incredible. This much-vaunted dome, which was meant to protect the Israeli civilians, essentially collapsed, because my estimation is around 30% of the missiles got through. And what were these missiles? Essentially, they were just homemade rockets. Not only that, what we've seen is that this, for the first time, turned into an insurrection within occupied Palestinian territory. Within the colony itself, they call Israel, you saw huge numbers of Palestinians demonstrating and rising up, and actually huge clashes took place. A lot of that would have been suppressed.
People across the world have shown their solidarity with Palestinians in the past few days. In the United States, protesters called for the cessation of all funding to Israel. As the Israeli regime was targeting the people of Palestine, the U.S. administration approved the sale of $735 million in precision-guided weapons to the Israeli regime. The arms deal is now pending the approval of Congress. Several American congresspeople, including Senator Bernie Sanders and House Representatives Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Mark Porcan, and Rashida Tlaib, objected to the plan and introduced motions to block the sales. But given the traditionally strong support for Israel in the Congress, the motions will almost certainly fail.
The U.S. is totally $3.5 billion per annum is donated by Israel to by America to Israel in order to sustain its arms industry. As the bombs were falling Palestinian children, you found that Joe Biden cleared $750 million of aid for arms and missiles to Israel. So that was the initial response of America.
In the meantime, U.S. President Joe Biden has welcomed the ceasefire, expressing hope that it would hold. He, however, reaffirmed the U.S. support for the Israeli regime. Several Israeli political and military figures have questioned Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's motives for launching the offensive on the Gaza Strip and approving a ceasefire without any strategic breakthrough for the regime. Netanyahu's political opponents speculate that the premier ordered the strikes after he failed to establish a coalition cabinet to put an end to Israel's political stalemate. But the developments over the past 2 weeks have shown that the next time the regime ventures an offensive against Gaza, it could face consequences more serious than a political vacuum in Tel Aviv.
The United States and its arch-rival China may have toned down their rhetoric against each other compared to the chaotic era of former U.S. President Donald Trump. But tensions between the two superpowers are simmering as they remain deeply engaged in an intense global rivalry. There are many flashpoints in their testy relationship, one being the resource-rich South China Sea. Chinese and American military vessels have had numerous encounters there. This week, China said an American warship illegally entered its territorial waters in the sea, but was expelled by Chinese ships and planes. Beijing was quick to slam the U.S. action, branding it as a violation of China's sovereignty. Beijing warned that such moves undermine regional peace and stability. However, the U.S. Navy said its vessel asserted navigational rights and freedoms near a number of islands claimed by China, Taiwan, and Vietnam. China believes that America has fully abandoned its supposed neutrality in the region and is clearly siding with nations which have rival territorial claims in the South China Sea.
The United States is trying to transform these maritime disputes in the South China Sea. These are typical maritime disputes that you'll find all over the world, including in places like Europe, between European nations. The U.S. is trying to transform this from mere disputes into a regional, even global conflict, because they need to have a pretext to justify their military remaining in the region.
Naval tensions between the U.S. and China are not limited to the South China Sea. Earlier this week, an American destroyer sailed through the Taiwan Strait, angering Beijing, which considers self-ruled Taiwan a breakaway region that must one day be reunited with the mainland. China wants the U.S. to respect its territorial integrity and has repeatedly warned that this red line must never be crossed. Technological rivalry between the United States and China is expanding fast, especially in highly advanced sectors like 5G, artificial intelligence, and the semiconductor industry. The U.S. Senate voted this week to advance a bill authorizing well over $100 billion for technology research in the face of Chinese rivalry. The Endless Frontier Act is a huge investment in emerging sciences and manufacturing on a scale not seen in decades. The legislation has bipartisan support. Politicians from both major camps in the United States have a rising sense of urgency to bolster America's ability to compete with China. The urgency was also highlighted in U.S. President Joe Biden's first speech to Congress last month. During his address, the U.S. president left no doubt that America will do its utmost to outpace the Asian superpower in terms of trade and technology. Biden identifies China as the toughest foreign policy challenge. His administration is trying hard to reduce American reliance on Chinese technology in areas that Washington believes raise national security risks and protect critical technologies from being transferred to China. The U.S. president has also said the American military will maintain a strong presence in the Indo-Pacific, where the U.S. has been trying to contain the growing influence of its arch rival. The Biden administration has toned down anti-Beijing rhetoric, but what's certain is that America is determined to follow policies aimed at containing the Chinese influence worldwide.
The United States has been the sole superpower for decades, and then with the resurgence of Russia and now China's rise, they're watching their global primacy slip away. So even though there's many excuses for why they have this conflict with China, the main reason is they cannot accept that China, even though it has a larger population and plenty of resources, they cannot accept the fact that China is going to surpass them.
As the U.S. intensifies efforts against its main global rival, China is expected to pursue its own ways to catch up with and even overtake America in different fields.
The boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement has urged people around the world to boycott Israeli and multinational firms complicit in Tel Aviv's regime's abuse of Palestinian human rights. A fresh call comes amid Israel's relentless bombardment of the Gaza Strip. There's a growing consensus that Israel now, like South Africa in the past, is an apartheid state that must be met with targeted sanctions, boycotts, and divestment.
Well, I would not say that the governments of any countries have the will to try and boycott Israel or take any really clear measures against Israel. But I would say that among students and among, for example, the Arab American movement in the U.S., I think there is more of a will to say, no, we have to cut off the arms to Israel. We have to cut off the aid and the trade to Israel, exactly as we did with apartheid South Africa. There's more of a will to say that.
The movement says the measures can help challenge the complicity of international firms in Israeli crimes against Palestinians and help the struggle of Palestinians for freedom, justice, and equality. BDS activists are now trying to translate the activism that has been generated among celebrities and cultural icons into meaningful change. Football figures in the UK and the Arab world, Black Lives Matter activists in the UK, as well as several progressive US lawmakers, have voiced their opposition to Israeli crimes against Palestinians in the occupied territories. The movement says there's growing consensus that, like South Africa in the past, Israel is an apartheid regime that must be met with action.
These students have built up a level of confidence now that makes them react more loudly when Israel starts mass bombardments of the Palestinian people. So you have more confident crowds of protesters, and that is driving these few liberal politicians to push President Biden in the direction of cutting off the military aid to Israel. And Biden is an old Zionist who doesn't want to do that ever, but they are pushing him more in that direction.
fresh round of violence started after Israeli troops and settlers announced plans to expel dozens of Palestinians from the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in occupied East Jerusalem Al-Quds. Illegal Israeli settlers are looking to take over the properties of Palestinian families. This is not an isolated incident. Since its creation in 1948, Israel has used discriminatory and racist policies against Palestinians in various forms. There is now a general consensus that the racist policies of the Israeli regime are similar to the ones implemented by the apartheid regime in South Africa.
Black Lives Matter is more loud and clear and confident about opposing Israel because Israel so much resembles apartheid South Africa. And the willingness of some politicians, as you mentioned, AOC, Rashida Tlaib, and Ilhan Omar, the willingness of some politicians to oppose Israel, to oppose aid to Israel, is something new. They are gradually inching their way towards saying cut off the military aid to Israel. They're not there.
The BDS movement seeks to raise global awareness about these policies and discourage companies from doing business with the occupiers of Palestinian lands. The BDS movement, which is modeled after the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa, was initiated in 2005 by over 170 Palestinian organizations that were pushing for various forms of boycott against Israel until it met its obligations under international law. Thousands of volunteers worldwide have since then joined the BDS movement. Israel has spared no effort to undermine the movement. Back in 2011, the Knesset passed a measure to curb its activities.
I cannot think of anything more foolish than to say that you want to have any kind of divestment or sanctions or whatever, or boycott against a country that, when all is said and done, is the only democracy in the region.
We must continue to stand firm against the profoundly biased campaign to delegitimize the state of Israel through boycotts, divestment, and sanctions.
The BDS movement is often linked to those kinds of frames. So I will continue to condemn the BDS movement.
The Tel Aviv regime has started a huge lobby campaign with pro-Israeli groups around the world to undermine the BDS. Back in 2019, U.S. House lawmakers passed a bipartisan resolution condemning the movement.
On May 15, 1948, the regime forced some 750,000 Palestinians to leave their homes and villages and expelled them into refugee camps that still exist in the occupied West Bank, Gaza, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. Armed forces massacred entire villages of men, women, and even children. That pushed rightful owners of Palestine to leave their homes and lands as they feared losing their lives. Consequently, that provided the ground for Zionists to establish the Israeli regime. The Palestinians were to suffer further when the West Bank and Gaza fell to the Israelis during the Six-Day War in 1967. Millions of Palestinians, including those displaced since 1948, found themselves under military occupation as well as further Israeli expansionism in their lands. In 2020, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu unveiled his intention to annex the occupied West Bank with the support of the United States. The move is widely condemned as it is considered illegal and in defiance of international law. For many Palestinians, that is just the last chapter in a process that has started with the initial loss of their lands in 1948. More than 600,000 Israelis currently live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 Israeli occupation of the West Bank and East Jerusalem Al-Quds. That's while all Israeli settlement activities are illegal under international law. Every year, Palestinians reaffirm their right to return to their homes and villages in historic Palestine on Nakba Day. They hold annual rallies to commemorate decades of ethnic cleansing of their homeland by the regime to establish what's known today as Israel. This year, Palestinians and their supporters across the globe mark the day amid Israel's deadly aggression against Palestinians in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip.
The Israeli government is taking more land in the West Bank. More than two-thirds of the West Bank has been swallowed by the Israeli settlements. And every day they are also taking more land in Jerusalem. As we have seen in Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood, they are kicking Palestinians out of their hands, of their homes and lands in order to replace them with Israeli, with Jewish settlers. It will continue because the Palestinians are not willing to surrender to the Israeli to the Israeli policies of ethnic cleansing.
In a pre-dawn airstrike, Israeli warplanes attacked Al-Shati refugee camp in western Gaza on Saturday. 8 children and 2 women were killed, while 15 others were injured. Following that, Hamas's military wing, the Zeddin al-Qassam Brigades, said it has fired tens of rockets at Tel Aviv and Ashdod in retaliation for Israel's attacks on the Gaza Strip. The Zeddin al-Qassam Brigades also said they launched drone and mortar attacks on Israel's Kisafim military base. The group has announced it is prepared to bomb Tel Aviv for 6 months in a row. Hamas has recently stepped up attacks on Israel in response to the regime's aggression on the besieged territory. Israel's Ramon airport, as well as cities of Ashkelon and Ashdod, have also come under missile attacks in the past few days. On Saturday afternoon, the Israeli regime also flattened the 11-story Al Jalla building that housed the offices of Al Jazeera and the Associated Press News Agency. Press freedom advocates sharply condemned the move, calling it a brazen attempt to silence journalists covering the Israeli military's ongoing offensive that has killed scores of people.
They will continue to do so because they are launching a war against not only the Palestinian people but also against the media that is showing the real Israeli face and real Israeli violations of human rights.
Targeting the media organizations and journalists in Israeli military offensives in the Gaza Strip isn't an accident. This is systematic targeting of media in Gaza in order to prevent reporting from there and to create a cloak of secrecy around Israeli crimes.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We're still talking about Islam and human rights and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live and coexist with one another. And there is no message that we have on the face of the planet from the day Allah created Adam until today that is comprehensive in its nature when it comes to equality and human rights as much as Islam. For example, take a look at the sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala in his farewell speech when he'd done his last pilgrimage to Mecca. So when he gathered all people together, millions of them, and he said the following, he says, "All people," and again the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he addressed people as people, not as Muslims, because the message is for all humanity, not for a specific group of people. He says, your Lord is one. So you need to read between the words and decode the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, which we don't have much time, so I have to rely on your understanding in this regard. Your Lord is one, so you all go back to the same creator. And he says, and your Father is one, and your Father, which is Adam, is one. So again, this oneness exists. And he says, all of you go back to Adam. So don't think that, you know, I come from a different ancestors, for example, you know, we are from Adam and the rest from apes and the rest from a different planet, the aliens. No, no, no. As human beings, we all go back to the same origin, which is Adam, and we all return to Adam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam also, he's trying to bring this oneness into play here, right? And he says, and Adam himself is from dust, from mud, from turab, right? So your Lord is one, your Father is one, and your origin is one. So don't think and make yourself and have that pride that you are better than other people and elevate yourself higher than other people. You are not made from gold or diamond, and the rest are made from mud. No, the essence of the human beings themselves, Adam himself, was created from mud, which makes us all created from mud. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after stating three things which we all as human beings share in and go back to the same origin, so one Lord, one Father, one source of creation, he says, then obviously there is a point of differentiation. There's a point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate some over others. But based on what? Based on what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiate between me and you? If He is one and our Father is one, our source is one, how does Allah differentiate between us? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the most honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst you is the one who is what? More pious. The one who has more piety. And that's the key word here. So I should not look at another human being and degrade him and look at him with a, you know, a lower look. If I want to elevate myself above anybody, it has to be from how much I am close to Allah and how much I do for Allah. And obviously when it comes to doing for Allah, if you look at the Islamic laws, all of it relates and revolves around serving human beings. So the more you serve other fellow human beings, the higher you will rank. So even that itself, it's a message of its own. So taqwa itself is how much you deal with people and how kind and generous you are to them. And that's how you differentiate yourself. So you serve humanity, you rise up. As simple as it gets. Let's take a break, and inshallah we continue after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. Before the break, we were looking at the sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and how it is the charter of a human rights, that humans have failed to come up with anything close to or as good as, right? So the Prophet, after stating that our Lord is one, our Father is one, our Source is one, and if we want to differentiate ourselves and raise ourselves and our status above the rest, then it has to be with piety. And piety is how much you would serve other fellow human beings. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continues, because he does understand that there are people with sick hearts and sick minds, that they try to use the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a bad way. So he says, there is no betterness, or there is when it comes to raising yourself above you, the people. He says there is no difference between an Arab and an Arab. And that's something that used to happen during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And inshallah, we will talk more about that in episodes to come. And then again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he looks at the fact that when it comes to colors as well, because even during his time, there were people who would look at color as something that has value. For example, those who were white during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and during, you know, the paganism era, and before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, even, you know, it continues all the way down to Adam, where they used to look, for example, at black people to be a lower subclass human beings, where they are used as what? Used as slaves, as something that has low value. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also, that itself, he touched upon it. He says, there is no, you know, there is no difference between a white person and a red person when it comes to red color or different color. And he says, except in piety again. So whether you're white, black, red, yellow, whatever color you might be, if you want to be better than the rest, then it depends on your piety and how much you're close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how much you serve your fellow human beings. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, have I delivered my message? Ala hal ballaght? He's talking to people. Did you guys understand my message or not? So this is the human charter I'm delivering. I'm giving you something very valuable. Take it to heart. Take it to mind. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, Allahumma fashhad. O Allah, bear witness that I have delivered the message to them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he did not stop there. He says, those who are present, let them tell those who are absent, which means this message of unity amongst human beings, spread it, pass it along, don't keep it to yourself. And I said, this is not a message for the Muslims, because the Prophet began with, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. So we need to pass that message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the ages. We should make it echo through the ages. And we should give it and deliver it to everybody who tries to create racism between human beings and division between human beings. Now, we'll leave it up to here and we'll continue in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلي يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The 13th presidential election. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Iran's 13th presidential election is going to be held on June 18th. Election was one of the rightful demands of people through the despotic rule of Pahlavi regime. But it materialized after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. As it has been mentioned several times, The first election took place in the form of the Referendum for Islamic Republic System of Government, holding of regular elections after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, shows the important status of election in the Islamic system. The constant incidence of this popular trend indicates that this principle has been internalized in the political structure of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Iranian constitution emphasizes that the ruling system is based on people's will and vote. Accordingly, all the pillars of the system are built up through direct or indirect vote of people. Article 56 of the Constitution addresses the principle of religious popular rule in Iran. It reads, "Absolute rule on the world and human being belongs to God, and He has given human being the authority over his social fate. No one can deny him this divine right or put it at the service of the interest of an individual or group. And the nation exercises this God-given right through the ways that will be mentioned in the next articles." Elections have always consolidated the popular pillars of the Islamic Republic. Although there have been a variety of opinions and approaches in elections, it has always been the people who have made their fate via their votes. This year, too, Iran is going to hold the 13th presidential election. President is not a ceremonial official in the Islamic Republic system. He has very high authorities and important responsibilities. He is the head of one of the three branches of governance, namely the executive branch. In view of this, choosing the best among the candidates will accelerate the forward move of economic, social, cultural, trade, and political programs. Article 115 of the Constitution says the president should be elected from among the religious and political men who have these qualifications. Originally Iranian, Iranian nationality, manager and prudence, good precedence, trustworthiness and piety, faithful and believing in the basics of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the official religion of the country. In other countries too, there are indexes and criteria for qualification of presidential candidates. For instance, paragraph 44 of the French elections law reads, "Every man or woman who enjoys the conditions of the electors can also nominate themselves for election. They can be elected provided that they are not included in disqualification or non-electability which has been predicted in the law." Paragraph 112 of French election law also says that the nominees should be at least 23 years old. Meanwhile, according to the law of June 18, 1976, in order to decrease the number of presidential candidates, each of the candidates has to be supported and approved by a number of political figures. Leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei on February 17, 2021, described the upcoming presidential election as a great opportunity for the country, saying, "Of course, the opponents of the Islamic Republic don't like the system to use this important opportunity and capacity for the progress of the country, but the people's fervent and revolutionary participation in the election will lead to the country's security and warding off the enemies and reducing their avarice. Thus, this opportunity should not be lost." Then the leader underlined, "The remedy for the chronic pains of the country depends on the fervor of the election and people's public turnout. And then, the choosing of the most qualified and the appropriate personality.